We were talking in Sunday school. Allison brought this up about how God has put it in the human mind and nature to anticipate the future, and that our anticipation of good things coming see us through difficult times. And she mentioned looking forward to the warmer weather and how that can help us get through some days. Now we're the Lord's going easy on us so far in January, but you know, we've still got plenty of winter to get through. But I do hold on to certain things, and one of those things that I like to think about is grilling season during the warm weather months and getting the grill out and enjoying that, because that just speaks to me of a whole complex of great things that I really like, you know, as far as the cycle of the year, and those warmer days, the longer days, you know, baseball games, you know, on the radio or whatever, you know, while you're grilling. It all works together for me. And the other side of that is when you come to the last grilling, you know, of the season, because for us with the charcoal grill and it being completely outside and so forth, there's a time when it needs to go back away, and you know, this is it. This is the last one. And it's like, oh, because of what that represents, shorter days, you know, colder days and so forth. Well, a number of years ago, I came to that very melancholy moment, you know, where it's the last one. And to just kind of double the sorrow, I realized I had used up all of the charcoal the last time we had grilled. And it's like, oh, so I'm going to have to go to the store for one thing and get some. And then I don't want to get a whole big thing, which is what I usually do, because that's what's economical. So I thought, well, I'm going to try this, you know, barbecue in a bag thing, you know, where it's already completely fueled up and everything, and you just kind of rip open the bag and you know, set a match and it goes. I'd never done that before. It was actually pretty efficient, you know. If it wasn't so expensive, that might be the way to go. It was kind of fun, but man, rip the bag, just set the match to it, and the flames started right up, and they were all going, and the flames were dancing, and it became a great light and fire. I certainly didn't need to add anything to that. It came fully supplied. And it seems to me that this is a good picture of the believer, as I was trying to come up with an analogy that fit with what we're getting into today. We're called to be burning lights to the world, are we not? Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world, Jesus says. Now, we know that he's the light of the world, and I don't need to read that scripture, but there's no getting around the blatant statement that Jesus made to his followers. You are the light of the world. Now, like, you might be someday, or if you do thus and so, you might get to the point where, no, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Boy, that sounds a lot like our memory verse for this month. God sets our lives on fire with the match of the Holy Spirit, and we begin to burn with the power of the Spirit. Our light is our good works as we worship and serve God. But where does that fuel, you know, for our flame, the power for those good works come from? Can we keep the fire burning through our own human resources, through our own exertions? Will intelligence and personality and willpower cause that light to keep shining brightly? Paul answered this question when he rebuked the Galatians for depending on their own abilities. Are you so foolish? Sadly, I am sometimes foolish about this. But are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? You know, that's how this all started in you. Are you now being perfected by the flesh? No, that isn't going to happen. That isn't going to happen. God's people have always been called to be a light to the world. That will become, you know, clear in today's passage. But they've always been told where the fuel for the light comes from as well. As believers, we don't need to add anything from outside. Nothing out there that's going to help us. We don't need the world's ideas. We don't need its sources of power to burn as we should. If we're regenerate, you know what? We come already equipped with a never-ending source of spiritual energy. Everything that we'll ever need. It's not a matter of trying to get more fuel out there somewhere. It's a matter of depending on the abundant supply that is right there at our disposal. So this morning we take a look at the fifth of the eight visions that were given to the prophet Zechariah. We will first consider the vision itself and try to picture it in our minds, see what Zechariah was seeing. But that sight, as glorious, you know, as it was, that was not an end in itself. It was a message to the Jews. The vision was a message that was both very practical and extremely encouraging. We are going to cover four aspects of this in our message. And then next week, we are going to learn some additional lessons as we finish up with this chapter. So we're not going to get everything about this vision today. Well, we begin with this lampstand that we see in verses 1 through 5. Then the angel who was speaking with me returned and roused me as a man who is awakened from his sleep. He said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see and behold a lampstand all of gold with its bowl on the top of it and its seven lamps on it with seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on the top of it. Also two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on its left side." Then I said to the angel who was speaking with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" So the angel who was speaking with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, I just said, I don't know what these are." "No, my Lord, I'm not getting this," okay? We've not seen the interpreting angel since the third vision, which was in chapter 2. He was obviously not required for what Zechariah saw in chapter 3. Now he rouses Zechariah. This does not mean that the prophet was asleep physically and now had to be awakened. That is simply the best analogy that can be made for what was going on. What this means is that Zechariah was in his, what we would call, normal human state, just as we are right now, and he's being brought into the spiritual realm. You know, that's an amazing thing. Seems like a slightly scary thing, maybe, to just kind of in that way have the veil pulled back that keeps us from seeing what's going on in the spiritual realm. And there he was. It's kind of like being awakened from slumber. That's what it will be like, I think, for us, you know, when we do see the spiritual realm all around us. It's going to be like, wow, until now I didn't really have a full experience of reality. It's then that we become more acutely aware of what lies behind what's visible. When Zechariah is roused in this way, he immediately sees a golden lampstand. Well, what does a spiritual Jewish man who is currently involved in the rebuilding of the temple think of when he's shown a golden lampstand? Well, this was an essential piece of the furniture of the tabernacle first, and then the temple, certainly Solomon's temple, and this would be key to this restoration temple that was being erected. We can look at Exodus chapter 25 to get some of the original instruction about this lampstand. Exodus 25 verses 8 and 9, "Let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them according to all that I am going to show you as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it." And so we go to verses 31 and 32. "Then you shall make a lampstand of pure gold." Ooh. "The lampstand and its base and its shaft are to be made of hammered work. Its cups, its bulbs, and its flowers shall be of one piece with it. 6 branches shall go out from its sides, 3 branches of the lampstand from its one side and 3 branches of the lampstand from its other side." And then you drop down to 37. "Then you shall make its lamps 7 in number, and they shall mount its lamps so as to shed light on the space in front of it." Solomon had 10 golden lampstands made for the holy place of his temple. Very impressive. They were in the same inner chamber as the golden incense altar and the table for the showbread. Only the Holy of Holies lay beyond these items. So when Zechariah sees the lampstand, he would immediately make the connection with the temple. Take this as a sign that the temple project will be completed, and that the temple worship will be restored. These things would be going on in his mind. And do you see the connection between this vision and the previous one of Joshua the high priest? In the one, the priesthood is cleansed. And Zechariah got very excited about that. That was another sign that the temple worship was going to resume. Even said, "Don't forget the hat." You know, when he was talking about that turban that had to get on Joshua's head, that would really, you know, seal it, for him. Well, in the next now, a functioning temple is symbolized by this burning lampstand, because that's what would be going on in this holy place. How assuring these visions had to be for anyone who was concerned about the spiritual future of Israel, and is God blessing this? We know that when that restoration temple was completed, at the, you know, with the dedication, everything, nothing happened like what happened with the, you know, Solomon's temple and with the tabernacle. God's glory did not come in and dwell. But at the same time, he did provide these assurances for his people through Zechariah that this was something he was blessing. It was a good thing, and he was determined to bring it to pass. But let's make sure that we have the right picture in our minds before we go on. You've undoubtedly seen a menorah, as it's called. That lampstand has 7 arms if you include the middle post from which the other 6 branch out. And on each of these arms there rests a lamp, a small bowl, okay, and it would have oil in it and it would have a wick in it, okay? So he would be seeing that. All of that was normal, okay, for this golden lampstand. But Zechariah sees more, and the new items, I think, are what throws him a little bit about, you know, what am I really seeing here? I'm not sure. There's this huge bowl above the lampstand, which is filled with oil. And then there are 7 spouts or conduits leading from the huge bowl to each one of the 7 bowls on the lampstand. Some of your versions may read as if there were only 7 spouts one, you know, for each of the lamps coming from this big bowl. But the Hebrew grammar indicates that there are 49 spouts in all, seven for each of these lamps. You know, what does that communicate? Wow, you know, that's a lot of supply. And then there were these two olive trees that he's saying, one on each side of the lampstand above this huge bowl. So you got the trees coming to the big bowl, coming with all these conduits down to this menorah that we would normally think of. The oil that was in these lamps would obviously be olive oil, you know, and that would be supplied by these olive trees. We'll be given more details of this vision next week, so we'll be able to sharpen the picture up even a little more then. Did you notice that the angel sort of ignores Zechariah's question in verse 4 at first? He's going to answer this eventually. But needless to say, we've got a picture of just very abundant, completely sufficient supply here. That's a big aspect of this vision as you'd be looking at it. My goodness, look at all of this that ends up down in this menorah. This thing is not going out anytime soon with all of this going on. So Zechariah would have understood that the temple would soon be a going concern. But this vision meant so much more. In a sense, this lampstand is Israel itself. He's seeing God's view, expectation of, role for the nation of Israel as a whole. Even today, the menorah is used by Israel on its coins and on its stamps. I'm a stamp collector, and I don't collect Israeli stamps, but I've certainly seen worldwide stamps and seen the menorah that is on some of them. Israel was meant to be God's light to the world. That was the role that he had assigned to them as a specific people. As they worshiped the true God according to his commands in his temple, they were a beacon of spiritual truth to a world that was lost in the dark night of sin. So this isn't simply the relighting of a menorah that had been snuffed out about 70 years before when the temple of Solomon was destroyed. This was the restoring of Israel to its mission to declare to the nations the glory of God. And even beyond this, it was a picture of the one who was coming, who would be the source of the restoration of the nation of Israel. The one that's just been talking about, the servant, the branch, the stone, the one who would be the light of the world. So again, layers like we were talking about this morning, as far as the meaning of what he's seeing. So let's turn now from the vision itself. We've kind of seen that and talked a little bit about what that would mean as an image, as a picture. Let's talk about the message of the lampstand in verses 6 and 7. Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, 'Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it.'" Here we have what we might call the practical application of the vision. I've selected four truths that God explicitly draws out of the picture of the lampstand. The first and most important one to grasp is the all-sufficient supply that God promises. Zerubbabel comes up here. A great name to say. Zerubbabel. Very nice. And he was the civic leader of Israel at this time. You could call him the governor of Israel. Under, of course, the larger Persian authority. He had this position because he was a direct descendant of David, the king. Okay? He was his heir at this time, so to speak. We find his name in the line of Christ in the Gospel of Matthew. As the governor, Zerubbabel was overseeing the temple project. And he, of course, had a great sense of responsibility for such an enormous undertaking. And I think that this man must have wondered at times if this, you know, dream, if you want to put it that way, this dream of a rebuilt temple was ever going to become a reality. He was facing fervent opposition from the people who had gained power in this area while the Jews were in Babylon. That's just natural stuff. People come in, people think, hey, this is my area now. I don't want this other group coming in. I don't want them starting up, you know, their own culture and their own ways. We see that big time with Nehemiah when he comes to build the wall. These people were not happy with anything good that happened with the Jews in Jerusalem. Has that changed? Does that sound like a familiar theme? That was going on right here. And Zerubbabel had to keep fighting that. No functioning Israel was desired there. And the work had gone in fits and starts for many years. I've already mentioned this to you, how Haggai had to get them, you know, going again, because they came and they kind of made a half-hearted start and there was a foundation and then they got into their other things and it just was left to itself for quite some time. Zerubbabel had to deal with that aspect. Money for materials, you know, just that kind of a thing, would have been in short supply. How are they going to get what they need to build this? And only recently had there been any sign of a true commitment to the task on the part of the Jews. So God knew that this man was in need of a hopeful word, and he gives it through Zechariah in the form of this vision and the message attached to it. The governor is told that it is not by might nor by power that this temple will be built. That might seem at first like kind of a discouraging to, hey, you know, it's not by anything that you do see that this is going to happen, because we become attached to that and we rely on that and so forth. But actually this is great news that it's not going to be his ability to pull all of this stuff together that is going to be what is going to bring that temple to its completion. That's great news. Nothing of man was going to avail here. Well, that can be a hard thing to hear at first, but how freeing is that? Zerubbabel had to be thinking, oh, whew, you know, I was really feeling the burden of all that supply. God's Spirit would supernaturally bring all that was needed to make what was otherwise impossible a reality. It was going to be done because God was going to bring it about. It's a direct application of the vision. What did all that flowing oil that he was seeing signify? That was the power of the Spirit. Think of all that oil in the Bible signifies. Now, you know, olive oil is not as crucial. Now we dip our Italian bread, you know, and olive oil. And that's the main way we know olive oil. But very significant in these times. Oil lubricated. Oil was part of healing. Olive oil was part of lighting. It was part of heating. It was part of consecration of things. You did that with oil. It was a way of expressing joy when you were adorned with oil and so forth. Well, these are all roles of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That spoke to the people at this time of all the things that the Holy Spirit brought to them as far as supply and nourishment and healing. Just as the oil in the vision kept the lamps always burning, so the Holy Spirit fuels everything worthwhile that we do. Only by the Spirit of God would Zerubbabel have the endurance. Only by the Spirit of God would Zerubbabel have the wisdom to see this matter through. Only by God's direction would the right materials appear as they were needed. He couldn't figure that out. But the Lord would bring them. Because He was committed to this. What was needed would be supplied. There's no promise here that we can do what is not in God's will. It's part of what we're dealing with in our petition series. There's no promise of the Spirit for what is self-centered. But if we're engaged in God's work, we have here, I believe, a guarantee of supernatural power for that. And that's confirmed in the New Testament. Just a couple of passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 8 through 11. 2 Corinthians 9, 8 through 11. Get ready for this. I mean, you want to talk about seeing the menorah with all of its supply and all of that stuff flowing down. This is sort of the teaching equivalent of that. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. All the alls and the every and so forth. I mean, that is like looking at that vision and seeing all of that supply just to read that and think about what that means for you. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. And Philippians 4:19, you know this. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He will supply all your needs. Those of us in ministry can wonder, are we up to the task? Isn't this just, too much for me? And to the extent that it leads to a humble admission that we are not that spiritually healthy. I mean, it's not good to be thinking I am the man and I am handling all of this flawlessly, and I feel totally comfortable and confident about this. Okay, that's not good either. So it can be good to understand, no, this isn't coming from me. But we need to see that there's nothing of human power that's at work in this vision. And that's where we start to gain confidence in the Lord and boasting in the Lord and going forward. Does a wick create a flame? The wick can't do that. It's the medium between the oil and the fire. It's always on the verge of going out, but it keeps being supplied, just enough to keep burning. It burns as long as the oil keeps coming. So our own insufficiency is never a reason to despair. It's never a reason to quit. We can do all things through the Spirit of Christ who strengthens us. That's continually fueling what God wants to do. It's not about us anyway. And God has all the power of the universe. the power that made the universe. He will keep us burning for Him against all earthly odds. We'll briefly mention three other messages from this vision. And they all flow from that first one. There would be a complete reduction of obstacles. That's kind of great when the Lord Himself tells you that obstacles are just going to get leveled. Okay. Every great mountain in front of Zerubbabel would become a plain. Note that God does not say that there were no mountains. Those challenges were there. Those obstacles were there. He doesn't pretend it's going to be easy for Zerubbabel to do this. But every challenge would be met with successfully by the power of the Spirit. Those things would be overcome. Zechariah faced apathy and rebellion among the people. That's just the way any large group of people will be. You'll have that. Not new for any leader to deal with. He faced persecution from those surrounding peoples. Common in many parts of the world today. We try and keep that truth alive through our updates and praying for persecuted Christians around the world today. Like we do, Zechariah faced illness. And he couldn't just go to the nice clinic, you know, down the street. Couldn't get a nice surgery for whatever it was. Couldn't take a medication. He faced illness. He faced time constraints. He faced family pressures. The consequences of his own sin. This is a real guy, Zerubbabel, with all of the pressures that we believe that we deal with. Just in a little different context. But God was inviting him to see past all of that to the supply that God was promising. Nothing can stop what God wants to do. This language is similar to the familiar passage in Isaiah that predicts the coming of the Messiah. I don't know if you thought that the mountain, you know, will become a plain and so forth. I don't think that's coincidental for Zerubbabel as the descendant in the line of David. Very appropriate to have this language, you know, coming to him from the Lord, part of the overall plan of the Father to glorify His Son, certainly. Zerubbabel is right in the middle of that here. But we can read Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 5. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem. Okay, well, it's kind of in the flow of this right here. Call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed. Well, we saw that in Joshua 3. That she has received of the Lord's hands double for all her sins. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Kind of puts you in the mood for Handel's Messiah there, doesn't it? The point is that when we are in God's will doing His work, we are invincible. Invincible. No enemy can keep us from fulfilling His will. All the evil strategies will fall flat. I'm not saying they won't be painful and a real test of your flesh, but they're going to fall flat. All the sins committed against us, that is only going to further the plan in God's mysterious way that He has that all planned out. Brothers sell you into slavery in Egypt, that's wrapped up in the plan for your exaltation, for your success. Life is not going to be easy for us, any more than it was for Zechariah. I don't think he had an easy life. He was given this wonderful encouragement and vision and word from the Lord and all that. Well, we have the Lord's words, and we have our pictures and representations of spiritual truth. Not going to be easy, but we shall overcome, you know. Take a phrase from last weekend, was it? MLK Day and all of that. Hey, we shall overcome. The mountain's going to be made into a plain. Third message is the promise of the completion of the task. And the vision implied this. The verbal message now confirms it. God always completes what he begins. He's begun a good work in you. We'll complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. But here he's saying to Zerubbabel, again, this would be just, to me, a great message to get. Your own hand is going to emplace the capstone of the temple. This is going to happen. Wow, it'd be great to know that something that you were, you know, thought the Lord was leading you into and trying to be a leader in it, and he would just tell you, hey, let me tell you, you're going to succeed. This is going to be completed. This is going to be a good work, in my sight. But what satisfaction that had to bring to Zerubbabel. He could step back. After doing this, when it took place, okay, he puts on that final stone, and he could just step back from that and look at that and just say in wonder and humility, wow, the Lord used me to build this house of worship that will be a blessing to so many. Wouldn't that just be amazing to be a part of something like that? Only those who have attempted great things for God know what that feeling is like. The Spirit will empower us to complete our calling, whatever that might be. And it's a great thing, whatever it is that the Lord's calling you to do. That's going to be true both in the individual works and also in our overall lives. Those who never trust Him in ministry, you know, who bail out again and again when tested, they never see what God is capable of doing. They cannot experience the joy and the fellowship with God that comes with seeking His strength to do what is beyond us. You know, we always want to say that we want to see something where only the Lord could have done that. And yet, aren't we rather resistant to that when that actually involves ourselves, you know, having to die to a few things and just completely trust the Lord for Him to use us? That's when it happens. When it's just His Spirit, okay? When it is not you with your things and your comfort zone that Lloyd talked about so much last Sunday night. It's when you're out of that and just trusting in the Lord. That's when you do have things that happen that you say, wow, that's the Lord in my life. He did it. Because that, I can assure you, was not out of my playbook. Lastly, we see the preservation of the mission. The Jews would shout grace, grace to it as the temple was finished. It spoke of the future and what would go on. They realized that God's grace was upon them. Something great was happening here. They knew that they were recipients of blessing, and they sought more of it for their future and the future of the temple. What great anticipation again, you know, of what the Lord could do. The point here is that God was still with the Jews. He was still using them. He was still working with his covenant people. Just as the vision had pictured it, the worship of the people of God would continue. The mission of being a light to the nations, that was still part of God's plan. He was still working on that. He had a plan for Israel to be a light to the nations, and that would continue. And it was all by God's grace. Yes, grace, grace to it. God would not abandon them. And in a similar vein, we ought to give thanks that God promises to preserve us, to preserve His church. Despite our deficiencies, we are the light of the world. That light will shine until the light of the world returns. Well, I hope this portion of God's word has been encouraging to you, because in the end, we are all Zerubbabels. We've been given a task. And it probably involves, of course, several tasks over our lifetime, but we've been asked, hey, build toward that kingdom that's coming. And that task, I assure you, whatever it is, it's way beyond your abilities. If it's from the Lord, it's beyond what you can do. Just to be frank about it. But we have an all-sufficient power source in the Spirit of God. He's in us, and nothing can thwart him. Are we constantly tapping into that supply that's part of who we are as believers? That constant supply. If you're like me, you're prone to tackling the challenges of your life with human wisdom and trust in self. And it's just one of those things that a lot of times you just don't even recognize that you are doing it without, you know, stopping and really analyzing it. Yeah. Let's all be reminded that this does not work. Let's be prayerful and dependent on the one who's indwelling us. And that leads to joyfully handling a lot of capstones in life by the grace of God.